This is a very special day for followers of Christ as we celebrate our risen Savior. And the resurrection is not something we are to celebrate just on Easter, but every Sunday is to be Resurrection Day. Do you ever wonder where you would be if not for the resurrection? Perhaps you would still be sleeping in or having brunch. There is so much in our lives that would be very different if the resurrection did not occur. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if the resurrection did not happen, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we, of all people, are most to be pitied. If the resurrection was just a cruel hoax, then Christianity is a pathetic joke. But the resurrection did occur, and it changed everything. It was the single greatest event in all of history, as Christ, the perfect God-man, defeated sin and death and rose victorious from the grave to give us eternal life in him. And when I spend time thinking about the resurrection, one word comes to my mind: hope. The hope of the resurrection. Over the last 2 years, we can all point to challenges and hardships that we have faced. We have walked through a global pandemic, economic instability, threats of world war, but also personal struggles. And as I look around at the faces here, there are many of you that I see, and I know some of the valleys that you have had to walk through because I've been on my knees praying for you. But there are others here that have carried burdens that I am not aware of, and you still may be facing that emotional, relational, or physical pain. I officiated a funeral a few weeks ago for a young lady named Marina, who passed away because of a tragic accident. She was far too young, and she left behind a husband and a young son. It seemed like yesterday that I had officiated this young couple's wedding, and now, just 7 years later, I was presiding over her funeral. There was no explanation for the sudden loss, and my only hope was Easter. For if not for the resurrection of Christ and the promise of the resurrection to come for all those who are in him, I had nothing of value to share with this grieving young husband. It's hard to imagine the grief and the sorrow that the disciples and his closest followers must have been feeling as they woke up that first Easter morning. They are still reeling from the emotional roller coaster of Good Friday and the numbness of Saturday. And they thought, that's it. Jesus is gone forever. They had no idea that they would soon discover the truth of what G. Campbell Morgan said: the doubts of God's today will be cleared up by the bright light of his tomorrow. And now that tomorrow has come on Resurrection Sunday. But his closest followers didn't wake up that morning with an extra pep in their step. There was no pep. They were defeated, discouraged, broken. Their eyes were puffy from all the tears. Sleep was hard to come by. They didn't set out their Sunday best to wear that morning. There were likely no pinks and yellows, but perhaps they wore black to symbolize their grief. And as we look together at this resurrection passage in John chapter 20, let me pray for us. Father God, we do praise you. We thank you for sending us your son, Jesus, to suffer and die on the cross for us as the sinless Lamb of God. You were placed in the tomb. And as we see today in your word, Mary Magdalene and the disciples are about to experience the reality of Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. For you rose again, Lord, to give us eternal life in you, to all those who place their faith in you. And as we come to this very familiar passage today, give us fresh eyes to see it anew and speak to us through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. Mary and the other women had come to finish the work of anointing Christ's body. The male disciples are not around. It's the women who are present. Mary brought with her expensive spices and perfumes to anoint a dead body because nobody was expecting a resurrection. And as Mary walks up to the tomb in the faint light of the early morning, she can't believe what she is seeing. The large stone which had sealed the tomb has now been rolled away. We don't know what Mary's plan would have been if the stone had still been there. Perhaps she was going to ask the guards to help move it for her. But the angel of the Lord already moved it. And the stone wasn't moved to let Christ out. He was already out. The stone was moved to let his followers in. And we see three things that happened because of the empty grave: a witness, weeping, and worship. First, the stone is rolled away so that the followers could give witness to all people that the tomb was empty. We see several times in this passage that they saw it with their own eyes. Verse 1, Mary saw the stone already taken away. Verse 5, John arrives and he saw the linen wrappings. Verse 6, Peter also came and saw the burial wrappings. Verse 8, John then entered the tomb and he saw and believed. Verse 14, Mary turned around and saw Jesus. They were all eyewitnesses to this miracle. They didn't get lost in the faint light and show up at the wrong tomb. They didn't have the same group hallucination. No, they saw it all. First, the stone rolled away, and then the empty grave, and then the risen Christ himself. Mary sees that the tomb is empty. So what does she do? She does what I hope we all would do. She runs to tell the others. Today, it would have been quicker for her to just put something on social media, to post a photo on Instagram of the stone rolled away with the caption, "Empty tomb." But she doesn't have that option. So verse 2, she ran. Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." What was Mary thinking as she ran? She likely dropped her basket of spices and perfumes. And in her overwhelming grief, there was a small sliver of hope. He can't be alive, can he? When she reaches Peter and John, she tells them the news of the empty tomb, and they respond in the same way as she did. They take off running as well. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And it becomes a track meet in verse 4. The two were running together, and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. John, the writer of the gospel, wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he was faster than Peter. John arrives first, verse 5. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Verses 6 and 7, and so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Peter shows up, maybe a little out of breath, and John is standing there in shock at what he sees in the tomb. Peter needs a closer look, so he rushes past John and enters. Verse 8, then John goes in as well. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. In Matthew 28:6, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he is lying," where he was lying. Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the lifeless body of Jesus, wrapped up in mummy-like fashion according to the first century embalming custom of the Middle East. And they brought the body into Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb and placed it on a stone slab and left it there as the tomb was sealed. So when the angel said, come and see where the body was lying, what are they actually going in to look at? What they saw, perhaps, was the wrappings in the perfect shape of a body with no body within. If the body had been stolen, then there would have been no way to rewrap a hollow space. The former chaplain of the Senate, Peter Marshall, said this about the empty tomb. They saw linen wrappings lying there, not carefully folded and not thrown aside like covers from a bed, but lying there in the shape of a body. Mute evidence that a living organism had come out. The grave clothes lay like a shriveled shell of a cocoon, left behind when the butterfly has emerged, or more accurately, like a glove from which the hand has been removed and the fingers of which still retain the shape of the hand. This would have been an eerie sight, but not if you remember that Jesus said he would be crucified and then on the third day rise from the dead. We see this in Mark 8, 9, and 10. And when Peter and John see the evidence, it clicks. They remembered what he had said, and they saw and believed. How can we hear the evidence of the truth of the empty tomb and see his resurrection power and not believe that he is Lord and Savior? That Easter refrain that we say every year is not, he has risen, but he is risen. He is our alive and risen Savior yesterday, today, and forever. And he is with us and for us and currently sits on his throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back soon for us, his bride. In their despair, the disciples couldn't quite wrap their minds around Jesus being gone, much less remember all the things that he had said about his resurrection. They were so struck by his death that they couldn't fathom no longer having him. Verses 9 and 10, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. The disciples head back home, but here's Mary Magdalene, one of the last to leave the cross, the first to arrive at the tomb, and she remains. This woman so earnestly sought Jesus, and it's fitting that she is now the first to witness the resurrected Christ. We saw the witness of the empty tomb and now the weeping of Mary. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Mary stoops down and Luke looks into the tomb and she has to rub her eyes. Can this really be what I'm seeing through my tears? Verses 12 and 13. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." This is the only place in Scripture where we see angels sitting. And their sitting speaks to the completed work of Jesus. It is finished. Angels are supernatural creatures and divine messengers who at times run errands for the Almighty. And here they're sent to convey the message of the resurrection. But they're also interested in our behavior. And they ask Mary, "Woman, why have you been weeping? The tomb is empty." But Mary's response is basically, "How could I not be weeping? I weep because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." Mary hasn't quite put it all together yet, but she's about to. No one moved the corpse. It was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, his lungs filled with air once again. Blood started pumping from his heart, and life returned to his body. Verses 14 and 15, when Mary had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus asked the same question that the angels asked, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then asked another question, "Whom are you seeking?" She sees this figure in her periphery as the sun is rising. Perhaps her vision is still a little blurry through all the tears. And supposing this man to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." We can imagine Jesus smiling, not because he's teasing her or smiling at her expense because she doesn't yet recognize him, but smiling at the unbelievable loving devotion of this woman who is yet to fully realize all of the implications of the empty tomb. Mary was still thinking that someone had stolen the body of her Lord, and she was willing to do whatever it took to get the body back and care for it with dignity. But this mission of hers is not necessary, as this man then speaks to her what must have been the sweetest sound she could hear, a word which immediately acts as a healing balm to her grief and suffering. The Lord says her name in verse 16, Mary. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Hebrew or Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Dale Carnegie said, "A person's name is to that person the sweetest, most important sound in any language." Names speak value. That's why it's so important that we learn each other's names, not just to add people to our contact list, but to add value to their lives, to encourage them, minister to them, and pray for them by name. We can imagine Mary hearing that familiar voice of the Lord affectionately calling her by name. And then she turns to see Jesus standing there in the flesh. And her heart skips a beat as she says, "Rabboni, my teacher." She then runs one more time, this time a very short distance, to embrace her Lord. Her tears of helplessness and despair are now tears of hope and delight, tears of joy because Jesus is alive. The grave could not hold him. Death had no victory over him. He is the victor. Mary was a witness who had not only seen the lifeless body of Jesus placed in the grave, but had seen the empty tomb and now heard the voice of the risen Lord. And it wasn't the voice of a ghost, but the flesh and blood of his resurrection body that that she could embrace. She thought she had lost Jesus once on the cross, so it's natural for her to fear losing him again. So she held on to him. And then Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." He says to her, "Stop clinging to me." He doesn't say this in a rude way, but assuring her, "It's okay, Mary. You can let go now. I'm not going anywhere just yet." His words speak of three things: a new relationship, new relatives, and a new responsibility. The new relationship is seen in Christ's words about his impending ascension into heaven and the gift of his indwelling Spirit to believers. Jesus is saying, "Let me go, Mary, for if I ascend, you will never lose me again." The new relatives are Christ's disciples, whom he now refers to as brethren. He tells Mary to go to my brethren, who are now more than just followers, but my brothers and sisters. And the new responsibility for Mary is to proclaim the good news of the gospel as a witness to the world. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. My question to you all seated here today, or those watching online: whom are you seeking? When Peter found Jesus in Mark 1:37, he said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he had no idea how true that statement was. We are all looking for Jesus, whether we realize it or not. And if we miss him, we will put something else in his place. So are you seeking Jesus as Lord and Savior? May it be Christ that fills that God-shaped hole in our hearts. May he be the one that fulfills our greatest dreams and hopes. When we are faced with the truth of the resurrection, we are all called to do something. To come and see, to go and tell, to worship and to give witness to the hope that we have in Christ. We saw a witness as Mary and the disciples see the empty tomb. Mary remains there weeping, and the risen Christ appears to her, and that leads to belief and worship. Later that night, Jesus appears to the disciples, and he shows them his pierced hands and side. And verse 20, it says, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They not only worshiped, but seeing this evidence transformed these disciples from those who had scattered in fear to courageous leaders who would eventually be martyred for preaching that Christ was and is the resurrected Lord. This truth, the truth of the resurrection, is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. It's what makes the gospel not merely a great story to read, but a life-changing power that is available to all followers of Jesus. The Bible says we cannot save ourselves. Religion says, "I obey, therefore I am accepted." But a relationship with Christ says, "I am accepted by Jesus because of his love and his grace for me, and therefore I obey." We were all separated from God the Father because of our sin. And God solved this problem by sending his son Jesus to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death in our place for our sins. And then he rose from the dead to give us eternal life if we simply place our trust in him. His death means no death for us. His resurrection means our resurrection. At the end of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, in the final book, The Return of the King, Sam says to Gandalf, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" For believers, the resurrection to come is where everything sad is going to come untrue. All will be greater for having once been broken and lost. The empty tomb guarantees another resurrection. The empty tomb guarantees that our struggles will not always be. There will one day be where we will be under His authority, and all of our struggles, all of our hardships will be under the victorious feet of our risen Savior. A world where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more devil, no more brokenness, no more funerals, no more death, all frustration, suffering, discouragement will forever end. And as risen and fully redeemed people, we will forever live in peace and harmony with our risen Christ. That's what Easter is all about. An exclamation of gratitude and worship and praise for the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we remember the words of the hymn, "Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." And I pray, Lord, if there are any here today, man or woman, boy or girl, who have yet to place their faith in you alone, Lord Jesus, would they do so right now? There is no better day than today. Resurrection Sunday, to receive the gift of eternal life in you, Lord, if we simply pray and say to you, "I believe in you, Jesus. I place my faith in you, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead to give me life in you. Thank you for forgiving my sins." And I pray that if anyone here prayed that prayer, would they share that news with someone that they came with, so that we can welcome them into your forever family, God. We thank you for this time of worship. Lord, give us a witness to share this glorious truth of the gospel with someone this week. Tears of joy as we consider the hope of glory and a life of worship, as we express our gratitude and our obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.